Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Or wherever they are. So, hi, online people. Looks like you're not getting tacos. You're going to have to go to Taco Bell. They will not be as good. Actually, Taco Bell, pretty great. So as we kind of navigate this new season of life where we're trying to do this in-person church as well as online, know what I'm going to try to describe to you how I feel right now, okay? I feel like I am juggling a chainsaw, a bowling ball, and my two-year-old. I feel like I'm juggling those three things while treading water in the middle of the ocean. Can you picture that? Yeah, so if my knees start shaking, it's just simply overwhelmedness. So anyways, that's how I feel at the moment. But anyways, we're going to get through it. It's going to be good. If we haven't met yet, that's okay. My name is Matt Kladnick, and welcome to Vintage Faith. Even behind your mask, I know you're smiling. Don't even tease me. I'm sure you're happy to be here. Today, we start a brand new preaching series called Bad Theology. Never heard people get excited about bad theology before. This is a problem. Bad theology. And in the house today, not only are some of you beautiful people here, but my mom and dad are here. So, yes. Just take a look at me. It's their fault. Okay? It's their fault. Sorry, guys. If you want to throw your hatred and your anger that direction. My mom and dad did a great job with my sister. You will discover very soon, or you may know this already, but I am no theologian, and that's okay, because I'm not trying to be a theologian. If you need a pastor that can use perfect Hebrew pronunciation, if you need a pastor who can use really big words that make them sound really smart, well, I am just simply not your guy, and that's okay. I know that I don't want to be some sort of theologian. I would much rather be understood than admired by people around me. And as we jump into this series on bad theology, I think that little statement that I'm not a theologian, that's been hard for me to land on. Because for so many years, I thought being a pastor meant you are the guy with all the answers in the room. And no wonder that the last 20-some years of ministry has felt so overwhelming at times. It's really hard to feel like you've got every answer to every question, to every scenario, to every person. And through therapy and just lots of time, I have just finally landed that I'm okay. I'm okay. And it seems counterintuitive to land in a place where it feels okay to not be the guy with all the answers, and it feels okay I really want to be understood. I don't need to be admired by you. That's been a hard jump for me to jump from. And then on the heels of that revelation to do a series called Bad Theology, it sounds a little bit counterintuitive. As we talk about bad theology, and we're going to do this for the next 6 weeks, and honestly, if it goes well, there's more bad theology that we're not even going to get to, and I don't mind extending the service a little bit longer after that. I want you to know that it is my heart's desire, not that I get to throw around really big words, because when we talk about theology, there's a lot of big words that I could use. Maybe I should use them, but I would prefer to use words that are simple. I would prefer that you leave this place understanding something new than just feeling like you were entertained by someone who has done a lot of research. And as you can probably already tell, my hope is that as I preach today, that my voice, it sounds like a father. I don't have to sound like an authority or the king ruler of Vintage Faith, that a father. And at some point in our time together, I hope you just imagine that you are sitting next to your good father, that might not be your earthly father, but I hope that you're at some point you feel like you're having a fireside chat with your dad. And he's bringing up some conversations and subjects that are meaningful to him. And as his father, as someone with perspective, he's saying, can we just have a conversation about something? I want to talk to you. I want to understand your heart, and I want you to understand mine. So if at any point in time, that is the posturing we're going to have. And honestly, moving forward as a church, that is the only posturing I'm going to be able to give you, is that person. I'm leading a conversation. It is a conversation that you have great contributions to. So think of our time together like this, that we are walking into a vast forest, a thick forest. And on the other end of this forest is a vast clearing. And we together are going to have to navigate the forest in order to get to the clearing on the other side. And at some point in time, I want you to realize that we are together in this. We are all together. Actually, speaking of together, if you haven't joined a life group yet, this is the best way to make information like this land in your heart and in your mind is by processing it with other people. If not, then you just allowed some information, and we've all done this, go in one ear and write out the other ear. It is actually God's desire that this information from his word, that it would be transformative to the totality of our lives, that it wouldn't just be entertainment for a Sunday while we could be watching football, that this would be transformative not only for our here and now, but for our eternity. So life is better.
Together.
Thanks, Anna. And those of you online, you can join a life group as well. And actually, anybody here in the room, if you've already got your phone out, that's great. Well done. You're ahead of the game. You can text VFF Next Steps, one word, VFF Next Steps to 94,000, and you'll get sent a link on how to join all of our life groups. So do that. You would be better because of it. Here's the thing. I am not afraid to confront bad theology. I'm not that kind of guy. I actually like a little bit of conflict. Sometimes I look for it. But as we talk about this idea of bad theology, I want you to understand that bad theology is a hard thing to talk about, because most often, bad theology, it comes to the surface in moments of crisis and pain and shame. That's when bad theology erupts under the surface of our lives. You see, when a woman has just suffered her seventh miscarriage, and she says to me, God needed my babies more than I did, that is not the time to talk about her bad theology. That is the time to cry, and that is the time to hug. Anyone that's been in pastoral ministries knows that the worst of our theology, this deeply rooted inside of us, it comes out when life falls apart the most. And the worst thing you could do, imagine the scenario, right? Imagine the scenario. This broken woman comes to me, and this is a scenario not all different than ones I have experienced. And she says, we've just suffered our seventh miscarriage. And I go, and she says, but God needed those babies more than I. What if I said, you're wrong? No, he didn't. That's inaccurate. That is not true. Who's going to do that? Not this guy. I'm going to cry with you. And when we talk about bad theology, we're talking about the foundations that you and I have built our lives on. Some of us have built our foundations on ideas and theology that is strong and secure and worth building up from. Some of us have built our lives around theologies and understandings of who God is and how he works that are a very, very bad foundation. And bad foundations get exposed not when there's no weight on them, no pressure on them. Bad foundations get exposed when weight settles in on them. And that is why bad theology comes out. So my hope today is that we get to talk about a bad theology that's on, that we're going to talk about, and that it hopefully this is a understanding that you have probably felt before, you've heard it before, but I want to have this conversation in a moment that is not a moment of trauma and pain. I want to have this conversation now, because when the weight of the world starts to settle in around you, you get to respond accordingly to God's word, not to a misled theology. So building the foundation is really important. Let me read to you some words of Jesus that he talks about foundations. And it's Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. He says this, everyone then who hears these words of mine, imagine all of Jesus' words, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it all. What Jesus is saying is that those of you who hear my words and you practice them, you built your house on a good foundation. Those of you who heard my words but you didn't practice them, you're a foolish builder, and you built your house on sand, and a storm's going to come, and it's going to brush it all away. So there's two things to building a firm foundation. It isn't just knowing the truth, it's living in the reality of the truth. See, I can know something but not trust something, right? I can stand upon a cliff ready to jump into the ocean knowing I'm going to be okay, and the truth can be very real, but the act itself can be very scary. And so we need to both understand the truth of what God has said, and we need to start walking it out. That's how you build your life on a strong foundation. Let me ask you a question, and for those of you online, hi again, I haven't forgot about you. For those of you in the room here, I want to hear an answer to this question. Why is building a strong foundation so important? Why is building a strong foundation so important? Those of you online, you can just type in the comment section, but we're going to talk about it here, and I'll say it in the mic so everyone can hear it. So answer that question. Who's going to be brave? Yes. Oh, come on. Thank you, Elizabeth. The worst time to try to build a foundation is the storm has already settled in. That's why we build a strong foundation. Very great answer. I saw a hand back there. Was that you, sir? Yes, what'd you got? Yeah, very well said. We build our foundations, we build it on the truth of who God is.
Yeah, that's my son.
Woo! That was Derek's boy. He's proud. He should be. What else we got on this side of the room? Why is building a strong foundation so important? Oh, here. Sorry, you're later. Next. So true.
Yeah.
That's a very good point. Yes, Sue.
Well, if your foundation isn't secure, let's say it's unequal or not level, everything you build on top of it is skewed because it's not firm. So you try to build on that foundation, but it's all moved up anyway because the foundation's not right.
So great. So what Sue said, for everyone who can hear me here, is that if you build on an uneven foundation, everything you build up from then is going to be screwed up also. Matt is a builder extraordinaire. Is that true? If something isn't square and true from the set, are you setting yourself up for problems as you build up?
Everything
depends on the foundation. You want to get up here and preach this with me, Mr. Benware? Pastor Benware in the house. Matt's like, I'm finding another church. No, you are not. You're my friend. You have to come. You're obligated. Everything depends on the foundation. And I will add one last thing. I know there are other hands in the room, but if you aren't intentional about building the foundation of your life, somebody else will for you, right? Okay, let's move on from there. The mats are just dropping bombs today. We all have components of bad theology in our lives. It doesn't matter how well-studied you are, how well-read you are. All of us have little bits, little seeds of bad theology deep inside of our lives. And I was really praying through. I wanted to find a way to illustrate this for you guys. I wanted to find a way to give you a picture of what bad theology looks like. So take a good look at me. There you go. What you don't know about me, a little Kladnik trivia, is that I tore my rotator cuff about 10 years ago while living in Australia. I was bench pressing on a machine, and with the weight up in the air, my shoulder just snapped backwards while I was lifting weights. And I put the weights down, and I actually didn't feel like anything was different. I knew something bad had happened, but everything was okay. And I didn't do much about it. I went to the doctor, and they wanted to do some more tests. But over time, it just healed up. This was 9 years ago, I tore my rotator cuff. I can still poke my shoulder in a certain place and go, that's the spot, it hurts really bad. But the thing about my hurt shoulder is that it feels fine right now. I could probably do just about anything with my shoulder. But if I overuse my shoulder, like trying to do a sprint triathlon with Jason, if I try to lift weights over my head, if I try to throw my child across the room, if I do something with my shoulder that I don't usually do, it tweaks it again, and then it hurts, and it throbs. And if you've ever hurt your shoulder before, it aches at nighttime. And bad theology is like this, because it can be living dormant inside of you until a moment of pain and a moment of trauma, and then it flares up. And it's all you can think about. If you've ever hurt your shoulder or your knee or a part of your body that you need a lot of the time, when it is not working right and hurting, it's all you can think about. And that's how these small aspects of bad theology become big obstacles to our faith, because they are really small things. But when they flare up, they become big, big issues, and we have to address it. So that's what I want us to see about all of us have a little bit of bad theology inside of us. And it comes out when things get really, really hard. At its root, bad theology, it limits God's authority, it escalates our striving, and it minimizes our personal suffering. The more and more I think about bad theology, it limits God's authority, it makes God smaller, it escalates our striving, so it gives us the task of earning something that we could never actually acquire on our own. And it minimizes our personal suffering. It's like a Band-Aid on a severed limb. Bad theology does all those things. A bad theology statement that I've heard many times, even from some of you, is this, and this is the one we're going to talk about today, is that God is punishing me. Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? Has anyone said that to you? Tell them their story about what's going on in their life. God must be punishing me. I've heard this a lot of times in a lot of different ways. Honestly, I've probably felt this way before. Obviously, God is punishing me. I remember when Grace and I were wanting and wanting and wanting and wanting to start a family. For some reason, we just could not get pregnant. We had a miscarriage here and there, and we just could not have a baby. And there were times where I thought, it's my fault. If I had trusted God more, if I hadn't sinned in these ways, if I would have done this, God must be punishing me. The reason we can't have a baby, it's my fault, because God is trying to punish me for something that I did wrong. Has anyone connected the dots in that way before? Isn't that scary? Doesn't that hurt? I remember counseling a couple who said that very same thing, and they said, we can't have a baby, and she said to me, God is punishing me. He's punishing me because of my sin. He's punishing me because of my promiscuity. He's punishing me because of my lack of faith. He's punishing me. And when she told me these things, my heart was broken. My heart was broken because I know the pain of not being able to start a family. But I also was broken because that statement is so flawed. It's just not true. But in that moment, like we talked about earlier, that is not the moment to expose someone's bad theology. That's the moment to cry with somebody. And that's why we're talking about this idea of bad theology. We wrongly attribute seasons of testing and suffering and confusion as punishment by God. We wrongly label it. God must be punishing me because things are crazy, because things are misunderstood, because bad things keep on happening to me. God must be punishing me. You see, punishment and shaping can feel very familiar. Ask a piece of steel that keeps going into the fire and back to the anvil, into the water, back into the fire, back into the anvil, into the water. Ask that piece of steel, is this punishment or is this shaping? We know that that is shaping. but it can feel like punishment sometimes. And that is a great picture of what our lives feel like. Into the fire, and then out of the fire, and then pounded on the anvil, sparks flying everywhere. This is your life. And then dunked in the water, the sizzle, back into the fire. So many times we go, this season of life is punishment for something. And we know if we had God's perspective, that's not punishment, that's shaping. And that's necessary. Actually, that process of refining heat, compression, and cold, it is the refining process that gets the impurities out of the steel so that that knife or whatever you're forging can be the sharpest, strongest thing it was meant to be. When we disregard those seasons of fire and pounding and shaping, when we disregard them, when we belittle those, when we try to sidestep them, it's no reason. This is the reason why there are so many dull edges in so many of us. Because we said, I don't want to go through that. That sounds like punishment. If you could flip your perspective and see that not as punishment but as shaping, you would eagerly embrace it. Yeah, Lord, put me in the fire. It's for your good. It's for my good. You got me. You have control over this scenario. I'm not alone. You're with me in the fire. Let me tell you three reasons why God is punishing me is bad theology. Three reasons why God is punishing me is bad theology. Number one is we don't build our hope on our circumstances, but on God's character. We don't build our hope on our circumstances, but on God's character. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, it says this, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." What this verse is saying is, it falls apart. Like it falls apart, and it comes back, and it falls apart, and it comes back. But the word of God will stand forever. Building your hope on circumstances around you and seasons around you, it's exhausting. Have you ever tried? Have you ever tried to build your hope on your bank account balance? I might get a little gospel over here. Have you ever tried to build your hope on a relationship? Right? Have you? How'd that work out? So good. Have you ever tried to build your hope on a new job or a new friendship or a new car or a new phone or new anything? There's literally nothing this world can offer you that is worth building your foundation on, because all those things, they rust and deteriorate and they fall apart, and they end up getting in the end. What you think you can find your hope in, if it isn't Jesus, it will actually lead to feeling very dissatisfied. Like hollow Taco Bell calories. Minutes on the lips, years on the hips. So you have to build our lives on something that matters. And trust me when I tell you, the thing you need to build your life on isn't on anything this world could offer you, but you build your hope around who Jesus is and the promise of his word. It is the only sure foundation. If there was another one, I'd tell you, because I would like an easier way too. So the second reason God is punishing me is bad theology is this: God isn't angry, he is good. I just need to say it again. I want some of you to hear that, maybe for the first time. God is not angry, he is good. You see, an angry God would punish us to wound us, but a good God, he shapes us to refine us. So what you know about God is really important with how you navigate life and how you navigate the challenges of life. If God is angry all the time, then that determines how you behave in given situations. If God is good, then that determines how you behave in certain situations. Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, it says this, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him." When we are in times of trouble, his goodness becomes more clear, not his punishment more severe. Okay? When we are in time, it's not if you're in times of trouble, when, they're ahead of you, watch out. when you are in times of trouble, his goodness becomes more clear and more real, not his punishment more severe. You see, if I knew my father, who's in the room, if I knew my dad to be angry, I probably wouldn't talk to him very often. But if I knew my dad, and I do know my dad, to be good, I have open lines of communication. So those of you in the room that feel like God is angry and he's just looking from heaven, just slip up once, I'm going to get you. Just do one wrong thing, and I'm going to see it, I'm going to get you right there. Then of course you're going to try to hide your life from him. Of course you're not going to do anything brave or anything risky. I have full confidence that I could do whatever I want around my dad and he will pick me up. How much better is our God in heaven there to pick us up when times of trouble set in? My dad is a great picture of care and confidence and joy in my life. But he is such a small, small picture of how good God is to all of us. Some people have what I call an angry God theology. And this theology assumes that there is some sort of unresolved anger that God has with us. Angry God theology assumes there's anger God has for us. But what is bad about angry God theology is that if God has outstanding anger towards us, then that means that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, it wasn't enough. And if Jesus' life, death, and resurrection wasn't enough, then that means Jesus wasn't pure and holy like the Word says he was. And if he wasn't pure and holy like God's Word said he is, then Jesus wasn't the Son of God. He was simply a well-intended guy. And you and I have built our lives on a fraud who isn't and could not accomplish everything that he said he did. As far as I know from Scripture, that Jesus' sacrifice, it has covered everything. Everything, all the stuff. He covers it all. And the only reason God could still be angry with me if some of my stuff was still exposed, and it isn't. He covered me. He covered you. So when you go to Jesus and you say, here is my blemish, here is my pain, here is my mistake, here is my sin, he goes, thanks for coming to me. So good. All I see is Jesus, and I love everything about him. You see, if you pull on this thread of an angry God theology, the whole sweater falls apart. How badly do I want to sing a Weezer song right now? So bad. To destroy my sweater. Pull this thread as I walk away. Okay, thank you. I'm trying to venture into different genres of music other than gangster rap. So instead of God being angry, let me tell you what God is. Psalm 103, verse 8. If anyone knew who God was, I'd say David had a really good idea. King David said this in Psalm 103, verse 8. He said, the Lord is compassionate. Listen, just let these wash over you like waves. The Lord is compassionate. And he's merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. That's who he is. That's far from an angry God. He's compassionate, merciful, slow to anger. I love that. He's rich in love. He removes our sin. He is tender and he's compassionate. When tempted to feel like God might be punishing me or God might be punishing you, when tempted to conclude that is the reason that things are going on, I want you to remind yourself that that is not who God is. This is who he is. He cannot contradict his word, no matter how hard he may try. He cannot. God is good. He is not angry. And lastly, God is punishing me is bad theology because of this. It isn't about what is happening to me, but about what God is doing in me. It isn't about what is happening to me, but about what God is doing in me. If you've ever had a hard time rectifying the difficult seasons of your life or difficult people or difficult health situations, you are in really good company. Paul in 2 Corinthians, he has his picture, and he tells us about a thorn in his flesh. And this thorn in his flesh, theologians argue and debate a lot about what this may be. And here's a couple ideas of what the thorn may be. I want you to know it before I read the scripture. This thorn that he talks about, it might have actually been that he had an appendicitis. That sounds like a thorn in the flesh, right? It's true. His thorn in the flesh might have been his way of communicating that he was losing his vision. His thorn in the flesh, it may have been a particularly annoying temptation that kept flooding into his life. Anyone relate to that? Oh, and only Anna in the room can relate to that. There's that one record that plays over and over in your mind that just seeks to rob you of an abundant life. It may have been that. It may have been ministry challenges from within. Paul had issues with other disciples, other apostles. It might have been external ministry challenges. So those are some of the things that the thorn could be. Let me read you the scripture. This is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, he says, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, sure, I'll take it away. That's not what he said. But three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul then says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What I love about Paul's perspective, whatever the thorn was, I have an idea what the thorn may be. Maybe you do too. But whatever the thorn was, Paul wasn't angry about what was happening to him. Paul was concerned about what Jesus was revealing in him. And sometimes the challenges get all of our attention, and we miss out on focusing on what Jesus is doing in us. And we highlight, we escalate, we magnify the circumstances around us to the point where we actually can't even see what possibly Jesus might be wanting to reveal in us in that moment. Paul pressed on. He said, Lord, take this thorn away from me. Three times. Actually, theologians say that when you pray three times, that would be the same as I prayed forever. Three would be intense, agonizing, persistent prayer. Paul prayed three times, and the Lord said, he didn't say, I'll take it away, or, yeah, you got my attention, you nagged enough, it's gone, you're good. He said, I am using this so that you know my grace in a way that you're going to need to lean on in the future. And because of that, Paul said, all right then, you got this. You are doing something in me that I need to pay attention to. Paul flipped the script on the story. The story wasn't about what was happening to him, but the story was about what God was doing in him. You know, we miss sharpening seasons and circumstances because we don't flip the script. We celebrate and we highlight and we escalate and we magnify the circumstances around us, and we never turn and flip the script and say, God, what are you teaching me in this moment? We just go, this person's a, you fill in the blank, I'll let you. This situation is, I'll let you fill in the blank also for that one, because you use worse language than me. this scenario, my bank account, we go, all this stuff is so horrendous. God, you must be punishing me. But what if we flipped the script on it? What if we said, instead of thinking of our things like this, that God is punishing us, what if we said, God, what do you want to teach me right now? Like, what if we just changed our perspective and the story became not what was happening to us, but what God possibly, potentially might be doing in us in that season of life? Here is the thing. Hear a father right now. If you don't start asking those questions, seasons of suffering will just keep coming like floods over and over again until you learn the lesson that Jesus needs you to learn in that season. But you're not going to learn that lesson unless you ask the question, God, what do you want me to learn? God, what do you want me to learn? And let me learn it now, because I don't want to go through this again. God, let me learn the lesson now. God used the thorn so that Paul might have a deeper and more refined understanding of God's grace. The way that we undermine bad theology in our lives, this bad theology of God has punished me, the way we undermine this is by building a better foundation. So, picture in your brain a house on four stilts. And one of these stilts is the statement, God is punishing me. What I want you to picture with me is removing that stilt from the house. And we will no longer stand on that statement anymore. It's not a good thing to stand on. It's not a wise, it's a scary, it's a damaging statement to stand on. So we replace it with a new statement. It isn't that God is punishing me. It is that God is shaping me. So the next time you feel like it's falling down around you, and I know a lot of you, I could tell you what it is for you, but you know. The next time you feel like it's all falling down around you, instead of concluding God is punishing you, why don't you start asking the question, God, what are you shaping in me right now? I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. When tempted to equate our circumstances as punishment from God, remember these three things I talked about earlier. Our hope is in God's character, not our circumstances. That God isn't angry. He's good. He's really, really good. And lastly, let's be mindful of what God is doing in us, not what is happening to us. Let's give a little attention to what Jesus is doing in our hearts and our minds. I'm going to pray. Jesus, we ask that you would do that today. And even that picture of removing that one stilt and replacing it with a new statement. God, I pray that that would happen for us, that the time of building a good and a strong foundation, it's right now. And so, God, we repent. Any time in the past that we have concluded that you are punishing us for something we've done wrong in the past, you're punishing us, God, I pray that we would repent of that statement. And God, your healing and your restoration is quick. So we repent today for any time we have ever said, God, you must be punishing me, or if we've even assumed that you would be punishing somebody else because of something they've done wrong. And God, we repent of that statement. We don't want to ever go there again. And instead, God, we want to start asking questions like, God, how are you shaping me? How are you molding me? How are you refining me? I want to be present for those conversations. So Jesus, would you do a deep work on our hearts? And sometimes in surgery, there's a little bit, there's cutting, and there's a removal of something. And in this, there's a trade that's happening. You're removing a theology that's wicked and damaging and replacing it with something that's strong and sturdy, and it stands on the truth of your word. And God, that we would live out of that truth, not a false, not an empty, not a hollow truth. So Jesus, we thank you for what you're doing, for how you're teaching us. God, I pray that this week, your words would be quickened to our minds. It would shape how we behave and how we interact. Amen. Amen. Amen.